Well, good morning to Rivers Church. Welcome to Blend, Amp, Roan County, and Bearden Campus as well. We're glad you're here, glad to be together. I don't know if you caught this, but it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Anybody? Starting to look a little more Christmassy around here. The weather's turned pretty dramatically in the last week or so. Went from shorts to smoking a turkey on Thanksgiving Day to bundling up pretty tight yesterday, getting the leaves raked up. Maybe you have too. The times are changing. The season's upon us. We're rolling into the end of a year, 2020, and 2021 just on the horizon. And I'll say this, I think this resonates with probably each and every one of us. We probably still need to be reminded more than ever before that God is still with us. God is still with us. And that's what we're celebrating. That's what this month's all about. That's what the season's all about, that we're celebrating the one who's with us, Emmanuel, God who came to be with us. And a lot of us set up that reminder in our homes, and we use little figurines called nativity scenes and nativity sets to set that thing up to remind us of the story where we became a part of the story where God came and dwelt among us. Last 20 years or so, I've been traveling a bit around the world and seem to be picking up in markets and stuff just little nativity sets from all over the world. It's kind of fun to see different perspectives and different takes on that night that's changed the universe and changed the world for all of eternity. My sister-in-law, I was talking with her a little while ago, she sets up 51 nativity scenes in her house every year. I think that's a little obsessive, you think? She probably won't listen to this, so we can throw under the bus, but 51 sets. It must take the whole month of November to set up and the whole month of January to take down, right? We were with a couple weeks ago out for dinner, and they had downsized, and they had said, hey, we don't have a space this year on the typical place we usually put our traditional nativity scene. And my wife suggested something to them, and I would suggest it to you, even if you have space for your entire nativity scene, let's mix it up a little bit this year. How about this year, rather than setting it up on one space, go home if you've already set it up, and I know you might have already decorated, go home and switch it up a little bit. Put Mary and Joseph like somewhere substantial, like in the center of something. Like maybe it's on the mantle. Maybe you put them, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus on the coffee table or on the mantle somewhere. And then put the shepherds maybe on an end table. That's a little bit of distance away. And if you know your Bible well enough, you can put the wise men, those guys that came a little while longer, like a long while longer, or maybe on a bookshelf across the room and spread the animals out. So that when you walk into that space this year, you're reminded that you're a part of the Christmas story, that you're actually in the narrative. You know, we've been taught in good Bible study that we shouldn't read ourselves into the story unless, in fact, we're in the story. The Bible was written for us. It wasn't written to us. And yet last week, we were told the opposite, that it actually was written to us. Jesus, when he prayed, we just finished that prayer that Jesus prayed that night before he went to the cross, and he prayed for those who'd one day believe, for all those who'd one day find faith in him. And he prayed that we would be protected and that God would provide for us. And so we were in the narrative. And I'd say this week too, we're in the narrative. You're in the nativity. You're in the story, along with a bunch of people you probably wouldn't have guessed are in the narrative. If you look at the grand story that God's been telling from Genesis to Revelation, there are figures in the narrative that you probably don't have a figurine for. I know I don't. And one of them we're going to look at today is Abram. Next week, we're going to look at Joshua. After that, David. We're going to pull the lens out a little bit and look at some other folks who were not Mary, Joseph, Jesus, the shepherds, the angels, the animals, the wise men, but a bigger picture, a bigger story of those who are part of the narrative. This Christmas story began before the foundation of the earth, before there was anything here. God dreamt this plan up. God designed this to be in play. God's been writing his narrative all throughout history. And God is still with us as he continues to write his redemption story. God is still with us as he continues to write his redemption story. And so you might be thinking, well, what does Abram have to do with the Christmas story? Well, I'd respond and say absolutely everything. And we're going to check that out a little bit today. Because it's what God said to Abram centuries before Jesus actually came. Had everything to do with what we're celebrating this month. So I invite you to turn with me back to Genesis, all the way back to the first book of the Bible, where Abram is the beginning of God's redemption story. Abram's the very beginning of God's redemption story, and here's where we see it played out. In Genesis chapter 12, read along with me. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I'll make for you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you'll be a blessing. Oh, bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And if you underline things in your Bible, or if you've got the ability to do that on your smartphone or your iPad, do it here. And in you, he says, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired, all that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. And when they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to a place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were still in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he had moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Abram's story is itself pretty remarkable. He was a man who God chose from Adam's fallen race. And there's nothing really notable, if you look at the scriptures, that's said about him before he enters the scene. God chose him from all the peoples of the earth to be the one in whom the Savior of the world would one day come, would one day be born. God chose Abram and set him apart as a people for his purposes. Abram was called by God to leave his country, to leave his family, to leave his heritage, leave his pagan lifestyle, and to trust God to move to unknown places and an unknown journey. But God called him, I just need you to trust in me. I need you to believe that it's me that's speaking to you, and trust me and go. And Abram did. God spoke audibly to him, I would assume, or so clearly that it was without question that it was the creator of the universe that was speaking to him. And God promised to make him great and to prosper him. And he says to Abram, through him all the families of the earth will be blessed. All the families of the earth will be blessed. I know we like that hashtag blessed and it shows up everywhere, but let's not minimize what the word blessed means. Blessed means, in the text here and to God, blessed means to find favor with God, to find a place of peace and relationship with God, that we were at one point enemies with the creator of the universe, and now because we've been blessed, we have a relationship and found favor with God. That's what blessed means. That's what he's calling us to. And this was the blessing that was promised to Abram. And the backstory here is that he had a wife named Sarai, and they're both up in years. Remember, he said he was 75 years old. 75 years old, and he promised Abram that all the families of the earth would be blessed through him and their lineage. And he was married to an old woman who had not been able to have children her whole life. And what God called Abram to trust him to believe was impossible. Not just improbable, but impossible for them to believe. And if you look into the scriptures, it caused both Abram and Sarai to laugh. It was laughable that God would call them and ask them to trust him, that he would provide a lineage through them. And in Genesis chapter 15, I love this portion of scripture, God speaks to him again and reminds him of the promise. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. He said to Abram, fear not, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue to be childless, and the heir of my house, Eliezer of Damascus, he's the heir. And Abram said, behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir, for your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside, and he said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to count them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. God took this old dude with an old wife who had struggled with infertility her whole life. And God said to him, look, I'm going to take you out underneath the stars. And I want you to look up into the night sky, and I want to point to some hope. I want to remind you that I'm the one who's going to make this happen. Look up into the stars. Count them if you can. And, you know, I don't know that you can count the stars. I don't know that anyone's ever counted the stars. And yet what God was using was this skyline to remind Abram that there's a calling, that God's going to do something far greater. Reminded me of a story my mom told me years ago when she and my dad were dating. He just graduated from high school. went off to war, and he promised when he got back that he was going to put a ring on her finger, put a ring on it, and they were going to get married. And, you know, not a lot of mail that traveled back and forth. She didn't often get connection with my dad. She said, the times I felt the closest to your father was when I was praying for my sailor out there somewhere who was looking up at the same moon, the same stars that I was. And my mom found a nearness to my dad by looking up at the skyline and praying for him, and a closeness to him. That's the same sky that God used in Abram's life. And he said, the starlit expanse will speak hope to what's impossible. God's going to bring into fruition, promising him that his descendants would be as countless as the stars in the sky. That's a lot to trust God for. And this promised lineage traced all the way. If you know your Bible, and if you don't, trust me, this promised lineage traces all the way to the point of Jesus. Descended to the place of Jesus. Abram's story is the beginning of God's redemption story, and Jesus is the fulfillment of God's redemption promise. Jesus fulfilled that promise. Jesus was the fulfillment of what God promised Abram some centuries earlier. Luke 2, familiar verses for us this time of year. There were shepherds out in the fields keeping watch over their flock by, say it stronger, by, under starry, starry sky, under that same skyline, under that same stars that God spoke to Abram. We're keeping watch of their flock by night. The sky was lit up, even before the angels lit it up and proclaimed the declaration of the Messiah had come. And it was that same sky where that very night, astrologers, folks who studied the stars and studied the skies themselves, a special star appeared. And they followed a star to the place where Jesus was. In Matthew chapter 2, the wise men come and they ask this question. When they hit Jerusalem, they're near, they're following the star, they're near, but they're not quite there yet. They said, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. The promise that God made to Abram centuries earlier had come to fruition, had found its fulfillment, where all the families of the earth would be blessed. And it was fulfilled that night in Bethlehem. The blessing about which Abraham spoke, what God spoke to Abraham, was Jesus and Jesus himself. He was the promised seed of Abraham, who was preordained to be born, and through whom all the families of the earth would be blessed, that they'd find favor with him. God's plan has always been to be with us, and God is still with us. His story has unfolded and has included not only all those in the story, but it's unfolded and included you and I, that we're now part of the story. And the story that's been unfolding all throughout history is one of the greatest stories ever told. And like great stories, they take a long time to kind of flesh out. Like, I don't get a whole lot out of short stories, but I don't think they're nearly as powerful and as substantial as a great long story. And that's the story that God started to tell in Genesis and moved himself all the way through the Old Testament into the New Testament to the point of Jesus, and is still telling and will still be unraveling and still be revealing as we trust him in the days ahead. This story is taking place over time. And the author gets to determine the length of the story. The author gets to determine the timing, the plot line, when he's going to introduce tension points, when he's going to bring some relief, and when he's going to finally bring the resolution. And that's what you get here in the story of redemption. And the story that God was unfolding with Abram, and actually we are discovering in the person of Jesus, and what we see in our lives each and every day. I don't know if any of you are It's a Wonderful Life fans. Anybody? 8 of us? Good deal. Well, guess what? We don't get to go to the Tennessee Theater this year and see it. I remember the first time I saw that in person. It was so much fun to hear people laughing at places I didn't even know were funny. This year, I'll be watching this movie all by myself alone. Well, maybe with a wife and a couple friends, but not in the Tennessee Theater. But here's what I know about this story. It's a great long story. I think the movie's like 2 hours long. But what if it ended 30 minutes in? What if the story just ended when George Bailey found out his dad had passed away and he went off and traveled the world? What if that was the end of the story, at least the plot line there? There'd be no George and Mary love story. There'd be no all those kids. I mean, all those kids, Lulu included. There'd be no Bedford Falls. There'd be no building and loan. There'd be none of that. There'd just be a, if you If you remember how he flashed back a little bit, a miserable town with the antagonist, Mr. Potter, running the show, and everybody biting and eating each other alive. It had been a miserable existence, and yet that's not how the story ended. At just the right time, the author introduced some tension points. At just the right time, in all the plot lines, in all the further scenes in that movie, the grander story, the more fuller story, was unfolded. Same thing with God as he spoke to Abram and Sarai centuries earlier. It didn't surprise God when he got involved with these two that, you know, wow, they're really up in years, and she's been struggling with infertility her whole life. That wasn't like an aha moment for God where he thought, well, I got to do something with this, right? No, God was a part of their story long before they knew he was a part of their story. God knew before the foundation of the earth that he was going to actually invest and use these two and Abram to really fulfill his great mission and his great story, at least the foundation of it. And so God stepped in and spoke into their lives and into their worlds at just the right time. When not only was it improbable that this gal would get pregnant, but it was impossible. And at just the right time, God spoke hope and gave them what not only they longed for, but what he promised them. The story of Abraham and Sarah could have been over. It really could have been over decades earlier. They could have conceived on their first try. They could have literally have still been in the lineage, and Jesus could have come from their lineage, and it would all have taken place. And yet, why did the story go on for centuries? Well, because I think God had a bigger plan in play. The author of the story was writing a bigger picture, and the bigger picture was always meant to include so many more, as well as transform the very people that he was moving and acting through. Timing's everything, and it's God's to write. For centuries leading up to the birth of Jesus, the mission of God was always to rescue and save the world. It was always to be with us. And I don't know, I was sitting at my desk last week and I thought, well then why if God's big desire and his big plan was to be with us and to be with those who he created, why didn't it end back in Genesis? Why didn't it just end after Noah was rescued and saved and they got, you know, at least a remnant of his people onto a boat with a zoo-filled boat full of animals and he'd preserved the people unto himself. And that, he could have called it a win. He was in relationship with his people. God rescued and saved his people. God was with his people. And yet, here's the deal. I don't know the full answer to the story, but I do know that this is true. There was a grander picture being written. There was a grander story being written. And this story had everything to do with timing and everything to do with God's fullness and his plan. And his full plan was always to include all the masses of people that he longed to see come to and have a relationship with him. As Abraham stood out before the stars, there's galaxies of stars that represent individual lives and it was an illustration, but would last for so much further than Noah and his family. God has always longed for those that he's drawing to himself to be a part of the plan and to be included. And this inclusion reaches all the way to the good news of Christ. It includes you and it includes me. God's people were longing for their Messiah. They'd always been longing for their Messiah. They were looking for and toward the day when Jesus would come. In Galatians 4, we're told, as Paul writes, but when the fullness of time had come, which means just at the right time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. God's timing was perfect. Jesus was born at just the right time. And at just the right time, God drew you and God drew me into this great story. So no longer are we drawn in, we're now a part of the story. I'm now in God's redemption story. I'm in the story. And so I'm connected to that night when God took Abram out there and said, I know you're discouraged. I know things aren't happening the way you thought they'd be. And I know I promised you that in your lineage and through your lineage, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And yet you're not seeing that happen. Look up at the stars. He said, look up at the stars. All those stars represent the plan that I'm still unfolding, the people that I'm still longing to reach. And then if you fast forward just a little bit, a lot of it, into the New Testament. You see, actually, that night, a star appeared. The starry hosts appeared. And God connected the story to Jesus and now connects it to you and to me. We're now a part of the story. We're in the story itself. We've been written in and adopted as sons and daughters, as Paul reminds the Galatians at the church of Galatia in chapter 3. He says, "Know then that it's those of faith who are sons of Abraham." Look at this. It ties us all the way back to the place where we started. "Know this then, that those of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the man of faith." Folks, we're connected all the way back to the beginning of the story, to Abraham. You and I are in the narrative. We're in the Christmas story. We're forever tied to that night when God himself took on flesh and dwelt among us. And so here's the challenge for the weekend. Plant yourself there. Declare that to be true. See yourself in the narrative. See yourself in the story. God is with us, and he's still with us. He's not forgotten us. He's not fallen asleep. He's not slumbering. He hasn't been unmindful of where we are. Nothing that we've walked through over the last 8 months, 10 months, or a year or so has caught God by surprise and off guard. He hasn't gone, "Oh, I got to go with plan D now." None of that's taken place. God was aware of where we'd be this day, and he says, hear this, folks. I'm with you. I'm still with you. And as believers, as we move into the Christmas month, the time where we celebrate God being with us, may we declare that more than ever before. This Christmas, let's remind ourselves of this great truth, that God is still with me, even as he continues to write out his redemption story. God is still with me. God is still with you. Let me get real honest for a few moments, not that I haven't been up until this point, but I need to hear this right now. I've shaved and dressed up a little bit for you today, but I needed to hear this. I need to be reminded that God is still with me. With us, yeah, but with me. Around the office, we've been talking about this month, and it's always crazy this time of year. It's even more hectic and complicated. And old Pastor Gruen likes to refer to this month and as a very COVID Christmas. It makes you smile and laugh, but ticks me off. Is COVID going to get Christmas too? It looks like it's trying, right? It looks like it's trying to do that, but I don't know that it has to. There's this low-grade discouragement that a lot of us are just living in, whether it's in your work or at school. Nothing's really turned out this year as we thought or planned or hoped or imagined or believed or wanted or fill in the blank, right? And after a while, you just add layer on top of layer to this thing. And there's just this low-grade discouragement that seems to settle in. And believing God is with us and at work at tough times is tough work, especially when we're seeing like there's no movement at all. And I don't know if you've been there, but you know, I believe this is true. You can't really argue with me. This is true. God is with us. He's still with us. This is the truth. And yet getting this truth from here to here and to here sometimes is the work of every day, right? We need to be reminded. We need to be reminded that God is still at work, even when it looks like there's no movement at all. I can't imagine being Abram, being up in age, and God saying to him, "I'm going to build a lineage of descendants from you that you can't even imagine, as many as the stars are." He's old, nothing's happening, still nothing's happening. It's some 20 years after that promise before God placed a child in his arms. It was a long haul. And there are things in my life, things in your lives that you've been holding on to, asking God to do for you or for someone in your world, someone in your family. There's just things that you're longing to see God move and have some semblance of movement in. And the lack thereof, to be honest with you, it sometimes is just really discouraging. And I also think at the same time, we pray really hard about things, and then God answers in a big way, and we're just moving on to the next thing we're praying really hard about. And we miss the places that God has answered, that God has done something far beyond what we ever hoped or imagined. I'll give you an example. This week, or a couple weeks ago, I was on the phone with my daughter, Meg, who just has been going through a discouraging chapter of her life right now. She's hanging in there, but just discouraged, and she called me one day, and she said, "Okay, on top of everything else," she said, "I know that I have to leave my job. I can't stay here anymore." And I said, "Really?" She goes, "Yeah, there's no way to stay." And she said, "Dad, I've scoured the the internet. I've looked at every job imaginable to man, woman, child, and there's just nothing out there that's a connection for me. I've chased down connections I've had. I've talked to people, and there's just nothing there. And she said, I don't know what to do. And the phone just sat there silent for a moment or two, and so I said, why don't we just pray? And I prayed, and I asked God. I said, God, I don't even know what door you can open or what door you can create to open, but right now there doesn't seem to be any doors opening. And this girl needs to know that you're still with her, that you love her, that you're in this. And what's really cool, 3 days later, she interviewed for a job, and she starts this week. So, yeah, amen. That's exciting. And I paused for half a second, thank God, and moved on to the next thing. And I think we miss oftentimes that God's at work and doing this stuff. And we go at it with all our heart. God, if you just do, and he does it, and we don't go, you know, Abram built an altar several. We don't stop and build an altar and say, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I was grateful, but I moved on to the next thing I was asking God for. Sometimes God answers that way. Sometimes God is so kind, and within 3 days, you got a new job, and you start in a week or so. Other times, we feel like we hold on forever, and there's just nothing. There's nothing coming back. I know that God has put on my heart to pray for a handful of people in my life, and I've been praying for them for decades. There's few people that I long to see come to an understanding that Jesus loves them and God wants to be with them and have a relationship with them. And I've prayed for them for years, decades, and I've seen no movement. There's a couple people that have come to Christ in my life and doesn't seem like there's been any real engagement with Jesus. And then there's a step further, and this is where I'm kind of agonizing in right now in my world, in my life, but there's a couple people, one in particular, who gave his life to Christ, who was a leader in the church, and a decade or so earlier has walked away from his faith, walked away from the church, walked away from a community of believers. And this guy was probably one of the most instrumental people in my early development as a young follower and a young believer of Christ. He's the guy I saw Jesus in such a profound way, and now where is he? Where's his walk with God? And I've prayed for him for years and years and years and have seen really no movement. I don't know if you've got someone in your world and someone in your life, if that hits something in where you're living today and people that you're praying for. And here's what God reminded me as I stood out under the starlit sky and with Abram stood and looked up. Here's what God reminded me. He's still at work in my life. He's still with me, and he's still with my friend. I'd love to write his story. I'd like to finish that. I'd like to pick up the pen, take it from God's hand, write it, write him back into the story in the way that I long to see in his life. And here's the deal. That's not mine to write. That's mine to pray. I'd love to see some change and movement there. And God also kicked my tail a little bit. He said, you know, Mark, you've prayed for him, but there's been times where you've just given up. And you said this is just hopeless. And so there's been months and months where you've not even prayed for him. And God's called me back to pray for my friend, to continue to pray for my friend. I know this is a different year. I know Christmas probably looks very different for all of us as we move into it. And yet here's the deal. God is still at work. God is still with us. Even when we can't see it, God's still moving and having his way among us. I want to give you a couple thoughts and maybe challenges for the week as we move into this amazing month. The first is this. First, let me just say, let's just choose to believe and to declare that God is still with us. And as we move into this month, I'm going to ask you to do a couple things. What is it, that thing in your world? What is that thing in your existence right now? You go, I hear you, Mark. I know this is true. But when I get to this, and you can fill in the blank, when I get to this, I'm wondering, is it true? Is God still with me in this? Is this situation, is this circumstance that I'm facing in my life, what is that? Is God still present in that? And every time you hit that this week, and you'll hit it, you'll know what it is when you're questioning whether God's with you or not with you. Every time you get there this week, whatever it is, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's a struggle you've had, maybe it's something you've been praying for and asking God to do in your life or someone else's life. Every time you get to that place this week, and you'll know that sense in you that you go, I don't know if he's still with me or not. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Declare it so. Declare it so. Repeat the truth to your own heart. God, I know you're still with me. The scriptures say that. It's clear from Genesis to Revelation. It's clear in my own past, in my own history, that you're with me. And then take it a step further and pray that truth back to God. Speak the truth to yourself and speak the truth to him. He knows it. But that we would confess that we would remind him that we know that he's in control, that we know that he's not only with us, he's still with us no matter what we're facing. Use this as an opportunity to grow your faith this month. And maybe, like me, you've got a friend or a family member or a mom, a dad, a child, a whoever that's either never come to faith or has walked away from faith, and you've been praying and you just don't see any movement. Let's not pretend that what we see is what's really going on. God's at work. God is at work even when we can't see it. It's not just a song. It's the truth. We can look back at several times in our lives, we can look back at our lives and go, wow, it really was then that he carried me. God was at work. God was present. God was a part of that. Let's not give up on those people that God's called us to pray for. Someone didn't give up on me when I was the prodigal, when I'd lost my way. Someone prayed me home. Let's be people. This Christmas, more than ever before, praying that God would make himself and his presence so clear to those people that we long to see come to a deeper faith, a faith in Christ, and return to the faith. And then on a lighter note, this next week, let me actually do a couple things. It's going to stir up things at my house a little bit. My wife's already decorated the whole house, but go home and rearrange the nativity a little bit. Just spread it out around the room. And every time you walk into that room over the next month, remember, it's not just something up on a shelf that was and that took place. It's something that is and is taking place and is unfolding. See yourself in the narrative. Let's see ourselves in the story. And maybe once this week, as you get caught up in the lights of Christmas, and they're beautiful. I mean, every night I go home, there's somebody that's going crazy in their front yard, and it's really fun to watch and see, and it feels like it lights up the neighborhood. When you get caught up in that, stop for half a second. Pull over or get home and get out of your car, or if you haven't left your house since March, walk outside and gaze up at the stars. And remember that promise that God made Abram that was fulfilled in Jesus includes you, includes me. And just thank God. Thank God that you're now part of the story. I ask you to stand and let me pray for us. God, with grateful hearts, we just say thank you. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for including us in your story. And I pray for all of those this weekend, across our campuses, online, that God, you would continue to stir and move within us and remind us, not from a man's voice from a platform, but from the voice of your very spirit residing within us, that you're with us. That only can come from you. And so God, as we open our hearts to that, would you remind us afresh and anew that you're with us and we can trust you and that you're at work. As we lift our voices in song, as we declare this truth back to you, may it bring great delight. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.